All right, just in case you wonder if we really need to study through the Old Testament, let me share with you something. I shared a few of these with my wife last night. I was reading down through them. I'd saved this years ago. And this article starts, "It is truly astounding what havoc students can wreak upon the chronicles of the human race. I have pasted together the following history of the world from genuine student bloopers collected by teachers throughout the United States from 8th grade through college level. Read carefully and you will learn a lot. Ancient Egypt was inhabited by mummies, and they all wrote in hydraulics. They lived in the Sahara Desert and traveled by Camelot. The climate of the Sahara is such that the inhabitants have to live elsewhere, so certain areas of the desert are cultivated by irritation. The pyramids are a range of mountains between France and Spain. The Egyptians built the pyramids in the shape of a huge triangular cube." These are real live statements on tests or whatever. "The Bible is full of interesting caricatures. In the first book of the Bible, Genesis, Adam and Eve were created from an apple tree. One of their children, Cain, asked, am I my brother's son? God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Montezuma. Jacob, son of Isaac, stole his brother's birthmark. Jacob was a patriarch who brought up his 12 sons to be patriarchs, but they did not take to it. Pharaoh forced the Hebrew slaves to make bread without straw. Moses led them to the Red Sea where they made unleavened bread, which is bread made without any ingredients. Afterwards, Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the commandments. He died before he ever reached Canada." Anyway, 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll get to Genesis in a moment. Genesis in a moment here. All right, let me ask you while we're turning there. I want you to think carefully about this question. I've asked it before, but it's been a while. Which is science, creation or evolution? Think carefully before you answer. Which one is science, creation or evolution? Neither. Neither one is a science. Both are a faith. It's very important for us to catch that. Both creation and evolution are a faith. And what is very interesting is some of the early editions of Charles Darwin's book, Origin of Species, actually came out with a defense of evolution as being a faith, trying to make it equal to creation. That's how they had to sell it. They had to sell it as a faith. I want you to think about this. Science supports creation, but not evolution. So again, what I want for us to understand, creation and evolution are both a faith. By faith, we're going to see in Hebrews 11. By faith. Both of them are a faith. Now, I want to point out something here as far as science. This is one of the things you learn in your science textbooks and all that. Science must be observable. Creation was observed by three persons, and he has told us about it. That's very important for us to catch that. God was there when God observed creation, obviously because he spoke it into existence. Evolution is only a theory. Why? Because no one has observed evolution. Millions and billions of years ago, you know, a science fiction story is starting here. Here's what I want to point out. In fact, here's a good answer for when somebody says, "Yeah, well, billions of years ago, how do you know? Were you there? Who do we know was there?" And obviously, it did not happen billions of years ago because, according to the Bible, it's about 6,000 plus or minus years as far as the age of the earth. So it's very important for us to understand that. Neither creation or evolution are a science. They are both a faith. And let me just say this. I believe it's easier to believe the faith of creation than it is evolution. But why? Because we have somebody who is there and telling us about it. Now, with that said, I want you to consider here 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and following as an introduction. "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets." All right, so obviously the Old Testament scriptures. "And of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior." Obviously in the New Testament. So Old Testament, New Testament. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, I understand an evolutionist won't recognize creation, but we're talking about the beginning of the earth. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and notice the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Notice they're willingly ignorant of this fact, that God spoke everything into existence. They are willingly ignorant of that. Again, we have to understand it's a willful ignorance. I'm ignoring the truth. That's the root word of ignorant, right? Ignore, to ignore something. All right, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Another thing they deny is the global flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I want you to notice your first statement there on your worksheet this morning. Genesis is the foundation. Genesis is the foundation for everything that God revealed in the Bible. It's very important for us to understand this. There is an all-out attack on the book of Genesis. Why do they attack Genesis probably more than any other book in the Bible? Because if they can attack the foundation of biblical revelation, then we then they can have an upper hand and be able to, you know, present their false doctrines and so on. This is one reason why they literally made the Bible illegal in public schools. Technically, it's not when you understand the laws. Yeah. But they want us to understand it that way, that the Bible is illegal. I think back years ago when an elementary school was having this show and tell in this classroom. They're supposed to bring to class an object that's their favorite object. So this little boy brought a New Testament, and he's literally going to hand one out to everybody. He did that. Later on, the school went around confiscating all of those things as an illegal contraband, because that elementary student brought a New Testament into the school and started handing it out to everybody, which was, they said, illegal. Why are they so attacking the Bible? Because if they can attack the Bible and undermine the foundation of the thought of creation, the faith of creation, then they could present their false doctrines. Genesis is the foundation for everything that God revealed in the Bible. Thankfully, you're all wearing clothing today. You find that in Genesis. That's where it came from. You look out and see creation. It's rooted in Genesis. Everything. Sin. Everything. Family. The way God designed family is found in the book of Genesis. Everything. The nation of Israel. The nations. All of that is all founded in Genesis. And let me just emphasize the law of first mention. We see a lot of things in Genesis, and so then we understand God's revelation throughout then. The Bible account of creation does not allow for ages of time. Does not allow for ages of time. The next blank there. The Bible account of creation does not allow for ages of time. Evening and the morning were the first day. There is no such thing as a day-age theory. In fact, even the Scofield Bible leaves that open to theological ages, or geological ages, I should say. Geological ages. There is no such thing as a day-age theory. And again, these are attempts to combine elements of evolution with creation so that it sounds more acceptable to the scientific world. What are we trying to do? We're trying to water down Christianity, Bible truth, so that it's accepted. That's not the way we present truth. Number three, God's creation account does not allow for a gap theory. It does not allow for a gap theory. There are a lot of even Baptist preachers who will teach that there was a gap from between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. As it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, there's a very important word there. What's the first word in verse 2? And. Every verse in this chapter except for one has the word and in it. Okay, let's go back to grammar class. What does and do in a sentence? It combines things, two things or more together, right? I want you to consider, and is combining it as one statement. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the dearth, the deep, I should say, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said. It's all one account. We're not talking about an original creation that was destroyed by God, this pre-Adamic race, as they commonly refer to it. Notice that second statement there under number three. This means that there was sin before Adam. If there was a pre-Adamic race that God judged and destroyed the earth and recreated it in Genesis 1, that means there was sin before Adam. That's not what Romans 5 says. It says sin came by Adam, not some pre-Adamic race. And again, a very important word reveals this is one continuous account, the word and. Every verse except one. All right, then the fourth statement there, the Bible only mentions two heavens and earths. And let me, for the sake of time here, just read for you Revelation 21, verse 1. I think this is one verse that they do not talk about when they're trying to present a gap theory. I've listened to preachers, I've listened to various creationists or whatever, trying to justify this gap theory, and this is one verse they never mention, that I've ever noticed anyway. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." God did not say the second earth was passed away. There's only two earths. God's Genesis 1 earth and this new heaven and new earth in Revelation 21. So very clearly, I believe the Bible emphasizes there's no gap theory, there's no pre-Adamic race, and so on. Each person of the Godhead had a part in creation. Number four, each person of the Godhead, or Trinity, whatever we want to put there, both terms, well, Godhead actually is the Bible word, Trinity is a doctrinal term that we use to describe the Godhead. Notice each person of the Trinity, Godhead, whatever, had a part in creation. You don't need to write this down, but let me just this is the way I've heard it said. God the Father planned creation. The Bible says, of him are all things. Now, this is the closest you're going to get an alliterated outline today, so if you want to write it down, I guess. God the Father planned creation. God the Son proclaimed creation. Genesis 1, 2. And God said. And the Spirit performed the creation. Job 33, verse 4 says, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." As far as the proclamation of it, and of course the New Testament very clearly tells us that God the Son created all things. Again, I believe God the Father planned it, and Jesus Christ is the one proclaimed it. Notice me, Psalm 33, verse 6. Talking about, and God said. I want to emphasize that as we head into Genesis chapter 1 here. And God said. All right, so very clearly the Bible says God spoke everything into existence. All right, so here's a description of what took place. And let me just say this. This is more than likely David writing Psalm 33 under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So God had to show him this, had to tell him this. He could not have known this on his own. It says, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth." Again, God spoke it into existence. This is the power of God. "He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." Let me just say this. Evolution affects our worship of God. Evolution is an attack on the worship of God. Because people have rejected the idea that God spoke everything into existence, all the earth does not fear the Lord anymore. Not all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? Because we're just an accident of evolution. "For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." While we're close here, I want to mention this. We're going to talk about this here in just a moment here. Psalm 24, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Here's something an evolutionist does not want to acknowledge. That they belong to God by creative order, by creative right. Why? Because if I acknowledge that there's a creator, then I'm going to have to someday acknowledge that he's going to be my judge. That's why they don't want creation in schools, so they can live the way they want to. Verse 2, for he hath founded upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Notice the earth was founded upon the seas. We'll talk about this here in a moment. Again, we're closer. I wanted you to see this here. He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 1 again. Sorry, we're keeping you busy. We're going to wake you up here this morning. You got to work now. You got to write and everything. You can't just listen to me anymore. And again, I'm emphasizing, parents, I'm giving you a tool here to try to help reinforce these. I'm also giving us a tool to use if we want to talk to somebody who has been told that they were evolved, that they're evolved, they're an accident of evolution, whatever. And let me just say this. Pretty much every public school student has been told they're an accident of evolution. So why are we shocked when they don't believe in God? Why are we shocked when they live like an animal and all those things? Right. Now, verses 3 and following, I want you to notice here, each day of creation here. We're just going to kind of do a quick summary of these. All right, day number 1, light and darkness, day and night. Notice verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God, Elohim, called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. I believe we're talking literally about 24-hour days, not ages of time. God spoke it all into existence. And let me just emphasize, as he spoke it into existence, it had an appearance of age. Right? Adam was created as a man, not as a unborn child. So again, we see that God created everything with the appearance of age. From day one, it had appearance of age. Now, here's the first statement. I want you to notice this. And there's a reason why I emphasize this statement. Light is radiating energy that travels in electromagnetic waves. God is the source of energy, not the liberals. Evolutionists claim that energy from light was part of the evolutionary process. Billions and billions and billions of years ago, the light hit this amoebic formula. And through the process of time, how did the light get there? Liberal politicians are exploiting God's light for their Green New Deal because of money. Light is radiating energy that God created. Light was created before the sun. I believe that's also significant. We'll talk about that in a moment. Also, as we see on day one, Earth's rotation began. The evening and the morning were the first day. Literally, as God created the Earth, he started it spinning. And it's been spinning for thousands of years by God's power. If God fell asleep on the throne, we'd be in trouble. We'd be in trouble. One side's going to get too hot, the other side's going to get too cold. God's earth set in motion. All right, day 2, the firmament. Notice verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and morning were the second day. Notice here, this firmament, I believe it refers to the atmosphere between heaven and earth. All right, so we have this firmament. That's the Bible term for it. You don't find the word atmosphere as far as this context, but notice it says here, the firmament was between two gatherings of water in verse 7. It divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. All right, so first statement, waters under the firmament and the waters above. You can get them different orders if you want, but the Bible order is under and above. Notice that third statement. This would have caused a vapor canopy and greenhouse effect. I have yet to hear a good explanation from an evolutionist. Yeah, it's possible they may have an explanation. I've never come across it. But here's one thing that's very interesting that they do not have a good explanation for. How do you explain tropical plants in the polar regions of the Earth? Did you know that there used to be tropical plant life in northern parts of Canada? What do you see up there now? Mostly snow, ice. How do you explain that? I believe you explain it by a greenhouse effect. I remember down in Texas, even in the winter, my dad would have this greenhouse at the outside the back door of the house there. And literally he would grow stuff down in Texas, even in the winter. I mean, West Texas gets cold at night. But he would grow things in the winter through this greenhouse. He would have a little bit of heaters and so on to keep it from freezing over at night. But again, this greenhouse effect. So we all understand the concept of a greenhouse. Right? You can grow things, you know, sometimes even in winter months, as long as you have some heat in there and all that. But what's interesting is, as you look at some of these things, I also remember seeing this evolutionary type of picture about the woolly mammoths. How many of you have ever studied or read anything about the woolly mammoths? Literally, thousands of them existed in areas like Siberia and all that. Can I ask you what Siberia is like today? Siberia mostly is ice. Sometimes there's a slight thaw in the summer, but it's mostly... In fact, what's interesting is when it starts thawing, there's a stench because of rotting flesh. We'll talk about this as far as the flood, but literally there were thousands of woolly mammoths that were buried immediately with food in their mouths and in their stomachs. How has that happened? The global flood. But here's the question I ask as far as the woolly mammoths now. I remember when I see some of these pictures about the woolly mammoths, you know, of course, you know, supposedly they're an explanation for evolution, you know, between, you know, the elephant and all. How did these huge woolly mammoths find enough food in Siberia? Right. How did thousands of them find enough food in Siberia? Obviously, Siberia used to have a little bit of a more tropical climate than it does now. So again, those are the things that I think we see and explained as far as this canopy greenhouse effect. Day number 3, verse 9. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the seas, the waters, I should say, he called the seas. Called he sees, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. Now, if you read the Scofield Reference Bible, maybe you have one. If you read the Scofield Reference Bible, he suggests that this is from the original creation. God did not have to bring, you know, God did not have to create plants because he simply brought them forth from the original creation. Again, you get this gap theory and you have all kinds of far out ideas. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. All right, so as far as plants, God established boundaries for the seas. The Bible word for it is seas, not oceans. The word sea kind of has a little more of a, you know, because you have a Red Sea, which is a smaller body of water as far as our modern day thinking. God included all of these things as in the term sea, not oceans. But it says the earth was founded upon the seas. Remember we saw that in Psalm 24, verse 1. Because you notice again it says, let me see here. Let the dry land appear, verse 9. God called the dry land earth. The gathering together the waters he called seas. And God said it was good. All right, then also, you notice here on day 3, plants were created before things necessary for their survival. What day was the sun created on? Why is it so important to have the sun as far as plants? photosynthesis. By the way, that's an amazing design of God in itself. How in the world can an evolutionist say that this plant slowly evolved over millions of years? And how did that plant survive while it was evolving all of its complex leaf structure so that it could survive? I think it's easier to believe that God created it immediately. Before the sun for photosynthesis, also before insects for pollination. Insects were not created until day six. So if you have day age theory, how in the world, so if each of these days are thousands and millions of years, how did these plants survive while they were waiting to be pollinated? There's no possibilities of long periods of time. Also notice in statement number four, top of the next page here, the other side, God established three classifications for plants. That's different than modern biology, if you do any reading on that. The three are grasses, herbs, and trees. It's found in verse 11 there. Let the earth bring forth grass. That's not just the lawn. Yeah, I got grass in my front yard. That's nice. But that term grasses includes far more than your lawn, whether you have bluegrass or whatever kind of grass. It's not just the grasses. We're talking about corn, wheat, oats, barley, sugarcane, all of those things that we use for food and various things. All right, so grasses, herbs. All right, so we have a big craze in our modern day with, you know, herbs, you know, herbal supplements. We're not just talking about herbal supplements. I believe with the herbs, we're talking about our veggies. We're growing some herbs in that garden back there. Notice again, veggies. Again, these are God's provision for our food, but also trees. In particular, it talks here about the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. All right, so you think about the trees here for fruit. We use trees for lumber. I don't think this was steel, right? This is, yeah. so we have buildings, all of these things that God has given to us. We have paper, all of these things that God has given to us for the needs of man. Day four, sun, moon, and stars. All right, God designed, verse 14. We see that God designed these things for certain reasons. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs. I believe one reason why he did this for signs is this is evidence of God's creative power and all that we see in Romans chapter 1. And for seasons, for days and years. Notice God's the one who established the calendar, not man. B.C., A.D. The calendar was in place long before we had B.C. and A.D. dates. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light of the to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day, rule over the night, divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. The evening and the morning were the fourth day. All right, so God designed them for signs, seasons, days, and years. The Bible does not specifically mention planets. Where do you find anything about planets in that verse? There's a reason for that, I believe, as I've kind of did some study on this. I was just curious about this last week. Planets originally were thought to be wandering stars. There's right there. There's why the Bible doesn't mention planets. In particular, so they originally were thought to be wandering stars. Then they were renamed planets, but that's what the word planets mean, is wandering stars. And if I remember right, we've got one less planet now, right? I saw here a while back. Okay, you won't give up Pluto, all right. But so there's also an interesting statement in Hebrews. God the Son made the worlds, plural. I believe it's possible that just he kind of threw in what we call planets, wandering stars, whatever you want to call them. It's possible that that includes that. So is there life on Mars? No, God would have told us about it. Right. And I've mentioned this before, but the term universe, what does it mean? Do you remember? A single sentence or a single a single verse or a single statement. So evolutionists need to find a new term. Because every time they talk about the universe, they're talking about a single statement. They need to find a different term if they're going to be consistent in their teaching. God did not intend, I should say, the solar system to be worshipped. God did not want the solar system to be worshipped. He did not. In fact, he judged Israel many times for worshipping the solar system, the sun and all that. First of all, they weren't created until day four. Obviously, God did not think they were that important to be worshipped. If you think about the sun god in many cultures, they talk about the sun god being the source of life. I don't know if you know this or not, but Pharaoh of Egypt thought he was a descendant of the sun god. If I remember correctly, the emperor of Japan thought he was a descendant of the sun god. They worshiped the sun god. Also the moon god. All right, you think about all these Islamic flags that have a sliver of a moon on them. They're worshiping the moon god. All right, astrology. We have more worship of the solar system in America than we want. Even a patriotic song, I thank my lucky stars. That's from astrology. God did not intend for us to be worshiping the solar system. Day five, marine and flying creatures, verse 20. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. Again, see how many times God uses this phrase, after their kind. There is no possibility for one species to produce another. You know, you don't have a lizard hatching out an egg and a bird flies out. Again, that's all hoax of evolution. Every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, and saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Notice several statements here. Both sea creatures and birds were brought forth from the waters. Notice even birds were brought forth from the waters. Possibly from the waters above the firmament, I don't know. Evolution claims that great whales are mammals. I out of curiosity, did a check on this. The largest whale is the Arctic blue whale, weighing up to 400,000 pounds. I don't know how they weigh those things, but anyway. That's equal to 33 elephants. So let's think about this. Let's try to pack 33 elephants in here and say, wow, is the floor going to hold? You think about bringing a blue whale in here, up to 98 feet long. All right, so Jonah 1:17 says the Lord prepared a great fish. Jesus, in talking about his resurrection, his death, burial, and resurrection, Matthew 12:40, Jonah, was in the whale's belly 3 days, 3 nights. Jesus made them, so I think he would know. So the Bible equates a whale as being a fish, not a mammal. Again, this is the explanation that evolution tries to bring. You know, these mammals, these whales were in the sea, and all of a sudden they started sprouting legs, and all of a sudden they're walking on land, and eventually, you know, billions and billions of years later, we have people. Day six. Wow, what a fairy tale. Day six, animals and man. Verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and the beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God said, saw that it was good. Again, the amphibian or whatever is not producing some mammal. Just wait long enough and it'll happen. Mammals, reptiles, amphibians. I have written down here how many kinds. I have thousands of kinds of each one of those. Were created on day six. And we have also the category in modern science, vertebrates, invertebrates. Vertebrates, I believe, 10% of the animal kingdom. Vertebrates, your mammals and so on. Invertebrates are the creeping things. I made a list here for you. Insects, 800,000 kinds, they estimate. That's one of the creeping things. Ladies, you know the creepy things that you don't like. Arachnids. I heard a scream here recently. Oh no, what'd you find now? Arachnids are spiders. The crustaceans, worms, mollusks. Protozoa, 45,000 kinds. God did not have a cookie cutter. I'm going to make one. Any similarities is not a common ancestor. It's a common creator. But again, God used so much variety as he created the animal kingdom. Man was not created as an animal or a mammal, like evolution tries to say. For the sake of time, let me read for you 1 Corinthians 15:39 again. We saw this here recently. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts. We are not a mammal. Another fishes, another birds. They are different kinds, four different categories according to God here. We are not an accident of evolution. Animals have instinct, we have intelligence. I thought about this here. I remember years ago, they were doing these experiments, with trying to see if chimpanzees can learn to type. Oh yeah, they're going to push another button if you give them another treat. Oh, I push this button, I get a treat. That's from instinct, not intelligence. Let me ask you, when do you think a chimpanzee is going to ever invent that typewriter? Man, because of intelligence, can invent things. I know animals, they say, will invent certain things. They're not inventing like man. There's a total difference. It says here very clearly in verses 26 and 27 of Genesis 1, that God made man in his image after his likeness. Not in the likeness of beasts. Again, any similarities we see between a chimpanzee and a man is a common creator, not a common ancestor. Adam, I believe, at this point was clothed in light. I really believe that, because someday we're going to be clothed in light. Daniel 12 and other places. In fact, Philippians chapter 3 says we're going to be like his glorious body. He had glorious light on the Mount of Transfiguration. God also created us a moral creature. That's been perverted because of denying God's existence. He also created us with a triune nature, spirit, soul, and body. He gave us intellect, and also he gave us dominion. God has dominion over all of creation, and God delegated some dominion to us in overseeing the creation. Finally, I turned away here. Day 7, day of rest. God created 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest. This is the cycle. I know Nestle, Purina, they don't believe the Bible. These corporations don't believe the Bible. In fact, I don't even believe that God designed us to be working at night. Amen. But it's all about money. Yes. It's all about money. Well, if we can run this thing, okay, give your beast a day of rest. Give your machines a day of rest. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And by the way, if this is a recreation of a sin-destroyed earth, how would it be very good? In the evening and morning were the sixth day. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished. Evolution is never finished. Creation is finished. Evolution never is done. On the seventh day, God ended his work he had made. Why? Because he was so tired. No, he's setting a pattern for us according to Exodus 20. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set it apart because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now I remember years ago in Pella, Iowa. What was it they called? Blue laws or whatever? It used to be communities would have blue laws where only the absolute essential businesses or whatever were open. you know, hospital, obviously, you know, if you go in the hospital on Saturday, too bad, so sad. You're going to have to go home on Sunday whether you're sick or not. Here's the whole thing. Convenience stores were not allowed to be open. Grocery stores were not allowed to be. I remember the day in Pella, Iowa, as we were traveling through the town on a Sunday morning, the parking lot would be empty. Wow, you don't see that anymore. God designed 6 days, one day off, one day of rest. As we apply all this truth to our lives, first of all, do you believe what the Bible says about creation? I understand there's things we cannot fully understand. So evolution tries to deal with that. Hebrews 11, again, very, very key passage. We saw it last week. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Here's what I'm emphasizing this week, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds, there's our word, again, plural, the worlds were framed by the word of God. God spoke it into existence. He framed it. All right, so you men had a part in building this building. You set up a frame, or obviously this building's not going to stand this long. All right, so God spoke the frames of the world in place by the word of God. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Ex nihilo, God spoke everything out of nothing. Again, we must accept it by faith. It's very interesting. Young people who grow up in church hearing this truth, in many cases reject it by the time they graduate from the university. They say there's an estimate of 75% of young people who grow up in church but have a public school education and go off to the public university, 75% of them have rejected this kind of truth based on faith by the time they graduate from the university. Also, once you consider, remember that we will give an account to the Creator. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Why? Because here's Solomon's end to Ecclesiastes. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. Why? Because he's going to judge our secrets someday. Here's why they don't want a creator, as I've already mentioned. They don't want a creator because they don't want a judge someday. Are you prepared to give an answer to the person who has been taught there is no God? They grew up hearing that there is no God. Everything just kind of happened. I want to encourage you to make sure you are ready. Because there are thousands of them in our country now. I mentioned from time to time the fourth grader that we met. I don't know that there is a God. By fourth grade, he's already doubting God's existence. Finally, are you trusting in your Creator in times of suffering? Suffering is part of the curse of sin. We'll take a look at that. But 1 Peter 4:19, in the context of suffering according to the will of God, says that we are to trust our souls to him as to a who? Faithful Creator. God is a faithful Creator. If he wasn't faithful, this world would no longer exist. God is a faithful Creator. All right, here's our verse again. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I had to check that again. It's not heavens, plural. The heaven and the earth. Father, I pray that you'd help us to first of all understand this truth, accept it by faith. But Father, I pray that you'd help us also to be ready. And Lord, I pray that if somebody here today has not placed their faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, help them to understand they're going to give an account someday to the Creator, God, Elohim. Lord, we're all going to give an account to you someday. And Lord, if we're not trusting in Jesus Christ, there's going to be an eternal judgment, a never-ending judgment. Lord, help us all be ready to apply this truth to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.